My text for the day comes from the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. John writes, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, 'If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to Jesus, 'I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she told him. 'I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world.' And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher's here,' she said, and is asking for you.' When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him?' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?' Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. 'But Lord,' said Martha, the sister of the dead man, 'by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days.' Then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray it. Amen and amen. My first sermon on this text dealing with the resurrection of Lazarus, preached a couple of weeks ago, is entitled, "Can These Bones Live?" In that sermon, I explored the tendency that we all have to lose heart and hope when our lives are torn asunder by situations like the coronavirus pandemic, situations that call us to feel like we are disconnected from God and indeed disconnected from each other. Our tendency in those kinds of situations is to give up. But I suggested that instead of giving up, that we remember that God is sovereign over every aspect of our lives. And in remembering that, we need to cling to the truth that nothing is ever over until God says it's over. Hear it? Nothing is ever over until God says it's over. Now today, I want to explore why that statement is true. And I want to explore by unpacking the power of Jesus' greatest promise in the context of a family's greatest crisis. And what's a family's greatest crisis? It's the death of a loved one. And what's Jesus' greatest promise? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. Isn't it amazing? The greatest promise. Today I want to take a second look at this 11th chapter of John's Gospel. Look at that passage and see Jesus' promise, greatest promise played out in the midst of a family's greatest crisis. Think about your situations. When there's a crisis in the family circle, we all want those who are near and dear to us to gather around us, don't we? Well, I think that's what was going on as today's passage from John's Gospel begins. When word spread through that little village of Bethany and nearby Jerusalem that Lazarus had died, the friends of Martha and Mary came to the home to comfort them. We do the very same thing. With a casserole in our hands and a somber look on our faces, we knock on the door, and then we enter to do our best to spend some time sharing in a friend's grief. We come with no illusions of being able to undo death's dastardly deed, no. We come hoping just to convey by our presence the emotions that there's no way we can possibly put into words. We come simply to offer a little bit of comfort, because that's really all we can do. But let me say, friends, it is extremely important that we do just that. One summer afternoon, over 40 years ago, a 3-year-old little boy drowned when the concrete cover on an old septic tank collapsed and the little fella fell in. When I arrived on the scene, his father was sitting on the front steps of his home, sitting there alone, his head in his hands, and he was just sobbing. I went up and sat on the steps by the little boy's daddy, and I wept right there along with him. I never said a word. Years later, that little fellow's daddy told me, he said that nothing had ever meant more to him in his life than my presence on the front steps with him that afternoon. Now, I suspect that's close to what was happening in Bethany. As the cold, hard reality of death permeated the thoughts of everyone present there in that home, not just Martha and Mary, but everyone. I say that because they all knew where Lazarus was. They all knew Lazarus was in that tomb. And every one of them knew that where Lazarus was, they would one day be. And it was into this context, into this setting of death and mourning, into this setting of loss and weeping that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." My dear ones, there are many folks these days who would say that that's a mighty big claim for Jesus to make. But I don't want you to be one of them. Miners in the Old West would stake a claim on a piece of property, speculating that they'd be able to find gold or silver there. But reality was, most of those claims just went bust. There was no treasure to be found there at all. Let me tell you, Jesus' words are not a mighty big claim. They're a mighty big promise, a mighty big promise you can take to the bank. And this morning, I want to unwrap that promise so that we can together find the treasure that's there in our Savior's words. First, Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." With those words, Jesus is telling us that our present and future security is not rooted in our creeds and doctrines. And neither is it contingent upon us behaving according to a certain set of rigid rules. No. Jesus is telling you and he's telling me in no uncertain terms that the key to our todays and tomorrows is having confidence in him. The key to our days and tomorrows is having confidence in him. And see, right there is the reason that we find ourselves in so many difficult straits over and over and over again. We have more confidence in ourselves than we have in Jesus. So we don't turn to Jesus until the situation gets so bad and we're so deep in the hole that we need a miracle to get out. I'm the resurrection and the life. In those words, I hear Jesus plead with all of us to believe in him, for he holds the key to life in this world and the next. Please hear that again. Jesus holds the key to life in this world and the next. You see, you don't have to be dead to not be really living. let that thought wash over you. You don't have to be dead to not be really living. There are men and women watching right now who are caught up in the business world where pressures abound and temptations are plentiful. Your days in these days of social distancing are filled with tension as you strive and you strive to make quotas that are increasingly seeming more and more unreasonable to make. Your nights are filled with restlessness as your mind ponders the disturbing reality that there could be a lot more to life than you are experiencing. Well, if that's you, you know that you're not dead, but you know that you're not really living either. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? Well, know this. Jesus can resurrect your sense of purpose. There are folks, young and old, watching this morning who have crossed the line between right and wrong. You've not kept your promises, and you've not lived up to your potential. Perhaps you've become enslaved by bad habits, so you're starting to run with the wrong crowds, and you need help. Well, if that's you, you know that you're not dead, but you also know that you're not really living either. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? Know this. Jesus can resurrect your self-esteem. And when is he going to do that? He can do it not someday out there in the distance, but he can do it today. 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 And I'm sure there are many folks watching this morning whose lives lack any real zip and color. Their days and nights are endlessly repetition. And for all intents and purposes, they're just taking up space above ground while they're waiting to take up space below ground. Well, if that's you, you know you're not dead, but you know you're not really living either. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? Well, know this. Jesus can resurrect your boring existence. Not someday out there in the distance. He can and wants to resurrect your boring existence today. But here's the thing. Our tendency to want the new life that Jesus offers is there. He offers the new life, but our tendency is we don't want to offer anything in return. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Now, notice the words closely. The gift of new life now and at the hour of our death is conditional. It is available only to those who believe in Jesus Christ. My dear ones, if you really believe that Jesus shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross to save you from the penalty of your sins, and if you really believe that on the third day Jesus rose again, he overcame the grave, he overcame death itself, and now he lives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dear ones, if you really believe those things, then you'll respond. You will accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and your life will never be the same again. It will be obviously transformed, resurrected, if you will. Now, with few exceptions, you've heard me say those words repeatedly over the years. And I dare say that today many of you would attest to having accepted Jesus as your Savior. But I would also dare to say that most of you would be shading the truth if you said that Jesus was the Lord of your life. And why would I say that? Because I know full well that all of us find it difficult to give over any of the control of our lives to Jesus. We find it difficult because you and I are born with a stubborn, selfish streak that makes us want to do our thing and not God things. 20 years ago, there was a crisis in my family circle. My younger sister, Dee Dee, had suffered a massive heart attack, and we had gathered by her deathbed in Chicago. While I was there, a member of the parish died, and it was necessary for me to return to Bluffton to conduct the funeral. The flight from Chicago to Atlanta that night was the roughest flight that I had ever been on. The weather was terrible. So terrible, in fact, that when we landed in Atlanta, I was informed that the flight from Atlanta to Savannah had been canceled. So I ended up renting a car to drive back to Bluffton from down there in Atlanta. Now, I want you to think about that situation and put yourself in it. I want you to imagine that you're the pilot of a large Delta jet, and it's loaded down with passengers. It's nearing midnight. The plane is approaching Atlanta's Hartsfield-Jackson Airport. And you've been flying in stormy weather all night. You've been flying in stormy weather ever since you left O'Hare in Chicago. You've been cleared for an instrument landing. As you make your final approach, you are hearing two voices in your headset. One is from the air traffic controller. He knows everything that's going on. He has lots of information that you don't have. And his sole purpose is to guide you into a safe landing. But you're also hearing another voice. It's the voice of your intuition. You peer through the blinding rain. You're looking through the windshield of the airplane. You're straining to catch a glimpse of the runway lights. You sense that the plane is drifted off to the right and that the nose is too low and you want to correct things. But the voice from the tower is saying, hold steady. Hold steady. You're doing fine. Your plane's on a perfect flight class. Don't change a thing. The moment of decision arrives. Will you trust the voice that has greater knowledge than you have? Or will you rely on your own intuition? My hope is that you would obey the voice from the tower and claim the promise of a safe landing. Now, that's not a perfect illustration, but it helps make the point that it's not enough to get information about Jesus' resurrection. We need to believe that information, and then we need to act on that information. My dear ones, as Christians, it's our privilege to believe that even when we're faltering, failing, and falling, that there's a power that can lift us to our feet. As Christians, it's our privilege to believe that at the heart of everything there is Jesus' greatest promise. We call that privilege that we have as Christians, we call it faith. Faith often looks like it's out of touch with reality. But that's because it's in touch with a reality that is more real than anything we can see or hear or taste or touch or smell. Faith makes real the promise of redemption that echoes throughout the Bible. Our heads can't comprehend it, but our hearts know it's true. Victor Hugo was testifying to his faith when he said, "The tomb is not a blind alley, it's a thoroughfare. It closes in the twilight to open in the dawn." I like it. Faith. Faith. Friends, without faith, we will drown in the rising flood of social, economical, medical, and spiritual challenges that are emanating from the coronavirus pandemic. And just like we often turn to Jesus just as a last resort, nurturing our faith often takes a backseat to other things that are going on right now that we think are much, much more important. Hear me, please. You are sure to lose your way if tending your faith is not a top priority in this season of self-isolation. Perhaps not being able to physically take part in a worship service for almost 2 months now has already caused you to have moments of feeling lost and overwhelmed. Well, if so, I encourage you to look back to the miracles that God has already done in your life. After Jesus resurrected Lazarus, the scriptures lead us to believe that Lazarus lived his second life in Bethany with his sisters and his friends. And there's no hint that in Lazarus' second life that he didn't have any of the ups and downs that you and I face each and every day. Now that tells me that from time to time, like us, Lazarus' faith was not as strong as it needed to be to cope with the challenges that he was up against. What do you reckon Lazarus did when his faith began to wane just a little bit? What do you think he did? I'll tell you what I think he did. I think he went back out to that cemetery on the outskirts of Bethany, and he spent a few moments looking into that empty tomb where he lay dead for 4 days. Dear ones, when we forget the faithfulness of God, our faith is sure to falter. Like us, Lazarus needed the ongoing assurance that what God has done, he is going to do and is still doing right now. Folks, when you find yourself in a dark place, just recall how dark it was in some of the tombs that God has already called you out of. And when you remember that, you'll praise him. And you'll lift up and praise the fact that our God is a God of miracles. Hold firm to this anchor. The sum and substance of Jesus' greatest promise is the truth that those who believe in him will be victors, not victims, both in life and in death. Praise God. While Lazarus was still in the tomb, and Martha was still in the depths of her despair, Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." And then he asked Martha a simple question. "Do you believe this?" She answered with a statement of faith. She said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." That's an important question. An important question. It's the most important of all questions. And now I put the question that Jesus gave to Martha, I put it to you. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that if you believe in him, you'll live, even though you die? Do you believe it? Now, before you answer it, it's the most important of all questions. I want you to consider the eternal ramifications of your answer from the book of Romans. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I want you to look at that verse closely. Look at it closely. And note with me what it does not say. What it does not say. It does not say, if you go to church regularly, you will be saved. It does not say, if you tithe, you will be saved. It does not say, if you help those folks who are less fortunate, you'll be saved. It does not say, if other folks think you're a great person, you will be saved. It says, if you want to be saved, there's only one way. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you have never done that, if you've never done that, and you'd like to do it right now, then wherever you are, just ask you to bow your head and just pray a little simple prayer along with me. I'll just make it up as I go. Jesus, I am sorry for wasting so much of my time on this earth. I know that you hold the key to real life. Lord, I want you to resurrect these dry bones of mine. I want you to use that key to unlock my stubborn heart. I want you to resurrect me so that I can begin to live with you and for you in this world and indeed in the world to come. Come, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Come. Come into my life as my Savior and my Lord. Amen and amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, or maybe you weren't able to pray that prayer today because you need some more information about Jesus and the difference that he can make in your life. In either case, I want you to contact me because, see, I'd like to spend eternity with you. You just get on the Church of the Cross website. Just come here, Church of the Cross in Bluffton, South Carolina. You get on that website and somebody will get your name to me. And between now and then, never doubt God's love for you or mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the truth is so simple. And yet those simple things are sometimes so hard for us, so hard for us. You say, believe in you. We believe in lots of things, but we struggle to believe in you. Let me be your savior because you're a sinner. Well, we think we're not so bad. We can save ourselves. You say, just let me be the Lord of your life, and we feel like we're doing a pretty good job being our own lords. And Lord, because we're pompous and we're stubborn and we're prideful, we don't want to humble ourselves before you. So we're struggling along, going from one ditch to another. We're alive, but we're not really living. Lord, open our hearts to realize the truth that you do want to resurrect us now so that we can know real life right now, so that we can be victors, not victims, right now. Come, Lord Jesus, take us down so that we can know the joy of being raised up by you. Come, Lord Jesus, in your name we do pray. Give us that blessed assurance that we are saved now and for eternity. Amen and amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. His spirit washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my story. This is my song. Raising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Raising my Savior. This is my story.
dear Lord.
You know, I got some prayers up here to say, but it occurs to me if we don't get that part right, none of the prayers make a piece of difference. See? So instead of saying the prayers, how about I get here with y'all and we sing that song again? Okay, let's back up some back in there and let's do this song again. Blessed assurance. And the prayer is that all of y'all have that blessed assurance, okay? And I'm gonna sing along with it, so don't tune me out, Tim. All right, let's do something here, fellas. Y'all know this song?
Yep.
Big thing is, you know Jesus, that's what counts, see?
Yep.
All right, let's do it. Come on.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fountain of glory divine. Here is salvation. Purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, raising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my side, angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, raising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, raising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Now this is my story, this is my song, raising my Savior all the day long.
Praising my Savior all the day long. I hope that's what y'all are going to do on Mother's Day. Praising your Savior all your day long. Praise God for that. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Some announcements for you as we begin to wrap up just a little bit. And I see the confession of sin up there. You know, y'all are sinners. You know that. But what I want you to hear today is that Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood to wash away the penalty of your sins. Acknowledge your sinfulness. You are. And you keep on. But Jesus paid the once full, perfect, and sufficient price for the penalty for all your sins. Claim it. Claim it. If he's your Savior, claim it. And live into it. Hold your head up. Don't drag around in the mud. Hold your head up and live as if you have been saved, resurrected, and redeemed for now and eternity. Heavenly Father, you know our sinful nature. Gracious goodness. And you promise that and in your great goodness, you forgive those sins. But we rest in that forgiveness today. And Lord, as we claim forgiveness today, at the very same time, we know we're going to mess up tomorrow. Take us to our knees tomorrow to claim that forgiveness again. Keep us always humble, Lord. Never thinking that we can take care of ourselves apart from you. Come, Lord, in your name we do pray it. Amen. Some announcements right quick. Like, please go on the website. There's lots of things happening there. Content's going up every day. I think Kevin is doing a teaching on Wednesday night. Jonathan will be here preaching next week. Y'all going to be singing next week?
We'll be singing.
Well, I might come in. We might be a trio next week. I'll see.
Sounds good.
I got to protect my voice. We'll see about all that. But anyway, go to the website. Content's coming up all the time. Be faithful. Direct other people to the website as well. Thank you so much for all the food and foodstuffs, diapers, all the rest of that you bring into the food bank on Monday mornings. Hundreds of people are being blessed by that. And see, they are seeing God's love made real. That's what it's about, see. If you have been redeemed, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, it's going to be obvious to other people. Thank you for making it obvious to the folks who are in need and being there at the food bank. And thank you, too, for being faithful in your giving. Giving online, sending the cards and letters and all the rest of that. Thank you so much for that. I don't thank folks enough for that. I'm sorry for it. That's bless me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. But keep those cards and letters coming. That's what I want you to say, okay? In everything that we do here now, understand that God loves you and I love you as well. We got a last song we're going to sing?
Sure.
What is the song?
God of Angel Armies.
Hey, I like God of Angel Armies.
Whom shall I fear?
Whom shall I fear? All right. Can y'all do it by yourself or you need me? You okay? Probably okay. See what you can do. If you struggle, I'll jump in.
All
okay?
Right. It's always good to know we have our back is being watched just in case.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? Well, I know whom goes before me. And I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name. For you alone can save, you will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear?
goes before me, and I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hand, and I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful, you are faithful, and nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole. Always by my side, and I know.